Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
As we come to the third chapter of Revelation, we are still involved where the Lord is sending letters to the seven churches of Asia. Chapter 2, there were four letters there. Chapter 3, we'll have the other three. And we're going to see in nearly all of these letters certain things in common. We see that the Lord will commend them. He will condemn them for certain things. He will give them certain admonitions and encouragements. He will give them certain warnings. He will encourage them to pay attention to the things that they are receiving from Him. Now, that's not all of those points are not true in every letter. But there is something that's true about each one of these letters. He always begins by saying, "I know thy works." And if the Lord should write a letter to us, He would say the same thing. "I know you. I know your work. I know what you're doing. I know your attitude. I know your heart. I know your disposition. I know how you get along. I know everything about you." And that's what He impresses upon these people to whom He writes. Notice now, He turns His attention to a church that just has to be characterized as not so good. Not so good. There are others. He has more words of commendation. He really doesn't have very much to say that's on the plus side about the church in Sardis. "And under the angel of the church at Sardis," right, the angel there being the messenger, possibly the one that delivered the message of God to them, "these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." The seven stars, we will remember, does refer to the seven messengers. The seven spirits of God, here is something that we need to learn right here early in the book of Revelation. As we have pointed out, the book of Revelation is a book highly symbolical, very figurative. Even the numbers in the book carry certain messages and meanings. And when you see the word seven, does anyone know what that idea is conveyed by the word seven? Completeness. So he has the completeness of the Spirit, the completeness of the messengers, and this shows the whole grasp of the totality of everything that he wants them to know. And this identifies, of course, Christ. He says, "I know thy works." Now notice what he knows about them. "That thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." What does he mean when thou hast a name? Thou hast a name. That's a reputation. Now, you've got a reputation of being a church that's really online and on fire and on the go and really marching. "Yeah, but I know your works. And some folks may think that's what you are, but I know you to be different. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you're really dead." How in the world, folks, could a church have a reputation for being alive and at the same time being dead? Let's first ask, how would a church ever be called or ever able to develop a reputation of being alive? What would give a church a reputation for being alive? Always doing what, brother? What? Always growing in the Spirit. All right, that could be it. That'd be a part of the reputation. But what else? Wouldn't it be a church that, well, you tell me now before I tell you. Work, yeah. Active, aggressive, busy. Something going on all the time. Why, they're the busiest bunch of people. They just have more activities going on. This, that, and the other. You've got a reputation. Well, what would he mean when he said, "Yeah, but you're dead"? How could they be alive and active and dead at the same time? Spiritually dead. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Let's learn this. You know, when the Lord Jesus was but 12 years old and they found him in the temple, he said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" There is a difference between the Lord's busyness and just a lot of busyness. Just being busy doesn't mean that you are doing the Lord's work. You'd have a lot of activities. You'd have a lot of things going on. and you still not being spiritually alive like the Lord would expect you to be. Now, they had a reputation for being one way. You know, this church has got a reputation. You talk with people around about it, got a reputation. That's one thing. We would hope and should work and strive to have a good reputation. But just because you've got a reputation among men about one thing, that doesn't necessarily prove that you are that way in the sight of God, does it? Now, that should cause us always to have some sober thinking. We want a good reputation, but we'd rather have a good name before God, hadn't we? And when you sometimes have a good name before God, there might be a lot of people that won't look upon you very well with your reputation. They just don't know. What's the difference between reputation and character? All right, you were spiritually dead, physically alive. But now, I thought you were going to answer my question. But you didn't. What's the difference between reputation and character? That's exactly... Did everybody hear that? Reputation is what people think you are, and character, I'll change it just a little bit. Character is what God knows you are. And that could be different. In fact, with this entire church, it was looked upon as different. Now, what did he tell them to do? Be watchful. That's alert, on guard, diligent, keep up. Strengthen the things which remain. Now, they weren't completely snuffed out. There were things that were continuing there, but now you better make those stronger that are ready to die. There were some dying embers. They had some really good things going on, and even those were sort of fizzling out, so to speak. Strengthen those things. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Well, how in the world you expect anybody to be perfect anyway? Who's going to be perfect? Where are you going to find a perfect church? What's the Lord saying here? I haven't found your works perfect. What did you say a few minutes ago? Seven men. All right, that's what this word perfect means too. I haven't found them whole, complete, finished, accomplished. They may be like a lot of times... Folks start good things and just don't follow through. You ever do that in your own life? Now, I know none of you do, but you've heard of people that do. They start things and they just don't finish them. Churches start a good program of work and it just sort of dies out. And they had some good things going and they were ready to die. And when the Lord looked upon them, he said, your works aren't complete. You're not following through. You're not carrying them out. Remember, therefore, he says, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Now here's the way to get back on track. Remember and hold fast and turn back to it. Because they were certainly off track. And they needed to get back on track. And then he says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, now he just told them to be watchful, but now if you don't, I will come on thee as a thief. Now, what does that mean? Come on as a thief. Yeah, the thief doesn't send you a postcard and say, I'm going to be there on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, does he? He doesn't pre-announce his coming. I'm going to come upon you as a thief, and thou shalt know, not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, notice, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White is in the idea of purity. Here is a sign of acceptance before God. Now, even in this church that was having trouble, church that was dying, had a reputation for being what it ought to be, but it wasn't what it ought to be. But at the same time, there were still a few that were faithful. I wonder if that's where we ever got that phrase, the faithful few. I don't know. But they had still a few. In fact, the hope of that church was with that faithful few, wasn't it? That the rest of them would remember and hold fast and turn around, but these faithful few, they would not be burdened as they had been burdened. They are worthy. Then he says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That's a sign of approval, purity. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know, the Lord said in Luke 12:8-9, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And you faithful few, and those of you who will return and repent and get back on track, why, I will confess you also. But now he says to some of them, I won't blot out your name out of the book of life. That implies their name was in the book of life and could be blotted out. People run around all over the country saying, once saved, always saved, can't fall. Here are people whose names were in the book of life and yet could be blotted out. And they were on the very verge of that happening to them. So he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Pay attention. Give heed to what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Notice again the emphasis of the source of this message. It's from deity. This is what God is telling them. Anybody have any comment, question you want to make on this letter to the church of Sardis? That's a good point. He said there were, I don't know whether you heard Brother Jim or not, but he said there were a few here in Sardis, and a lot of people, they do, they don't go to church, or they quit the church because of hypocrites in the church. They weren't what they wanted. He said, but the hypocrites didn't stop these few, did they? They kept on. You know, it's always amazed me why a person would shun to be in the association with hypocrites and quit the church now, and so abandon the Lord's church and go have to spend eternity with them. Because those who don't care about the Lord and those who are hypocrites, they're all going to wind up in the same pit. Why do I want to... Yes, ma'am. That's all in the world it is. I mean, you know, if I didn't like you, I do. But if I didn't like you, I sure wouldn't do that which would put me in the same place with you for eternity. I'd sure try to avoid you longer than that. If I didn't like you. Oh, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Amen, brother. If there's one, there's too many. You know, that's pretty good. I never thought of that. That's the only place you'll find them. That's exactly right. You take the old devilish reprobate out here, he's not a hypocrite, is he? He's living like the devil and proud of it, letting everybody know it. The only place you'll find a hypocrite is in the church, a pretender living like the devil but pretending to live like the Lord. Now that's the pretender, that's the hypocrite. But why take out your distaste of a hypocrite on God that just destroys yourself? And that, you know, that just really doesn't make sense, does it? You're hurting yourself. Certainly hypocrisy is abominable, I suppose, the strongest words that the Lord ever uttered while he was here on this earth. Like recorded in Matthew 23, was against hypocrites. He did not approve of hypocrites. But why should anybody who disapproves of hypocrites take it out on the Lord? And turn away from the Lord. And in turning away from the Lord, assure that his destiny is going to be with hypocrites throughout eternity. That really is not thinking very clearly, is it? Anybody else have anything you want to say about Sardis? Yeah, if you're going to hide, like Fella said, anything you can hide behind has to be bigger than you are. Think about that. You'll get that in a minute, Brother Watt. Anything you can hide behind has to be bigger than you are. So if you're hiding behind a hypocrite, even he's bigger than you are. That doesn't say much for you, does it? And you know, anything that comes between you and the Lord, closer to the Lord than you are. You think about that? Of course, that doesn't help either one of you, but that's the truth. He's going to call them out. The wheat from the chaff. All right, let's go to verse 7. The church of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. These things saith he that is holy and true and hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Obviously the Lord is holy, sanctified, set apart. He was the one that was called to do the work to be the Messiah. He is true. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He hath the key of David. What is the key a symbol of? Or I should say, of what is the key a symbol? Authority. And notice how he speaks of this authority. The authority of David. What was the authority of David? King over a kingdom? And notice how he speaks of the extent of this authority. What I open, nobody shuts, and what I shut, nobody opens. Full authority. No one having the right to take that authority or usurp that authority. So here is the one who speaks with authority. What does he say? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Pause right there and let me ask, what do you understand? What would you get from the phrase, an open door? You know, when I was a youngster and wanted to quit school and couldn't see a bit of sense of half the stuff I was studying and knew, and this is proof, didn't remember a third of it, and I would say, what's the use of going on to school? Why graduate from high school? Why go to college and get that? And mom and dad would say, it'll open doors for you. What do they mean by that? Opportunity. That's exactly right. Open doors. An open door is an opportunity to enter into something where you aren't presently. Isn't that right? All right. Now, there was some kind of opportunity before them. What was the opportunity? Careful. What was the opportunity here? They were already children of God now. And here they were, children of God, and they had an open door. They had an opportunity. What opportunity was the one before him here? I'm glad you don't answer, because it doesn't say. You don't know what it is. That was a sneaky way to ask a question. Now I have to realize. No, we don't know what opportunity was there, but you know, a church, an individual, just has manifold opportunities. I wrote in the bulletin this week, if you already gotten it, I don't know where you will or not, there's an opportunity presented there in my little page. Just opportunities all around to do the work of the Lord. But he said, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Little strength implies that there could be big strength. How would a church have little strength? What would make a church to have just little strength? Little spiritual strength? Little strength in knowledge? Yeah, we're going to get over here pretty soon if we're one of them just flat out, that's all they're doing. But a little strength, you know, how would you characterize a strong church? How would you, well first let me say, how do a lot of people describe or define a strong church? I'm sorry, I didn't understand somebody over here. Unity in God's Word would be a strong church. Indeed, unity, and I'm so glad you qualified it. Not just unity. We could all be together and every one of us be on the wrong road. Unity in God's Word, that's a strong church. How else do people sometimes describe a church as being a strong church? Alright, that's the one I was looking for right there, so I'm going to answer him. Large numbers. Oh, they've got 900 people. That's a strong church. Really? Maybe not. How else? I'm coming right over here in a minute. What'd you say? About what they give out. Alright, the good work that they do, that would be a mark of a strong church, wouldn't it? Leadership would have a great deal to do with strength or weakness of a church. Large contribution. Now, there's a former treasurer talking. He understands that. Yeah, a large contribution. Oh, they're a strong church. They have $10,000 a Sunday. Well, I'll tell you, some video stores do better than that. That's not necessarily a mark of a strong church, is it? There's a financially strong church. There can be a numerically strong church, but when you've got unity in the Lord, when you've got the right kind of leadership, and somebody else is going to say something else, when you're doing good benevolent work, now those are genuine marks of strong church. What might be a little strength? There might not be so many of them. They may not have so many of this world's material goods. They may be lacking in knowledge. They may not be doing a whole lot of work, tell you the truth, even compared to what they could be doing. I don't know what the opportunity was, and I don't know by what measure he characterized them as having little strength. But there was one thing that is implied that they were strong in, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. And that took strong faith, because these churches were under severe persecution. Let me just bring this in, and while you were talking there, this thought came through my mind right quick, and I hope I can get it out my mouth before it leaves my mind. Some folks think you're never doing anything good until you do something big. No, that's not so. Why, the prophet Jeremiah said, one of the prophets, which one was it? Said, despise not the day of small things. Was it Jeremiah? Yeah, I knew. See, there, you had to bring along a helper every now and then. Despise not the day of small things. Just because something's not big and boisterous and noisy and gets a lot of attention and headlines, that doesn't mean that it's good or bad. That's not the way you measure goodness or badness, by the size of it. And so they had an opportunity, as God's people always do. They didn't have as much strength, obviously, as some others. But they hadn't denied the Lord, even in face of persecutions. But, he said, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now, that's not a good bunch of folks, is it? How does he describe a synagogue of Satan? Which say they are Jews. Jews being God's chosen people. Here's a group of people, though they say they're God's chosen people, and are not, but do lie. How about this? Here are people, now let us take some self-examination before we think about anybody else. Here are people who say they're God's people, but they're lying. They may not even be intending to lie about it. But if they're lying, they're wrong, aren't they? See how people can be misled and deceived. It's not that people can't know. We can know whether we're truly God's people or not, but we can claim to be God's people and not really be God's people. They lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, these people who said they were God's people were obviously the ones that were making difficult for the Christian. And he shows, and here he emphasizes what is the theme of this book, that victory belongs to those who are faithful in the Lord. Those who are persecuting you, why, they'll be humbled before you. You will be victorious over what they're trying to do, over what they represent, for what they stand for. They will come to know it's not them that I approve of. They will know that you are the one that I accept. Now, you know, that would be encouraging to people that were being battered and bashed at every corner. And we're living in a time with more and more ferocious. The Church of Christ, the Bible, it's popular to bash those kinds of things. The media, radio, newspaper, anywhere. Why, if you want to get your name in the Nashville, Tennessee and just bash the Church of Christ, you'll get on front page. You call into one of the talk shows and quote the Bible, they'll cut you off. You call them talk show and ridicule the church and the Bible, they'll let you talk long and old. But here was a group of people. They were being battered and bashed also. But they hadn't denied the faith. And the Lord here assures them and gives them courage and encouragement. They eventually will see, you're the one I accept. Now that just had to be encouraged to people that needed encouragement. Would it not be true? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. Let me inject a thought here that we shall, I think, see developed more in the book of Revelation when we get into the more highly symbolic passages. This word earth, it doesn't refer to our globe. People don't always agree with what I'm going to say here, but that's all right. They've probably been wrong on other things. But it refers to Judea, or the Jews, or Palestine, where the Jews held dominion. And a little bit later on, you're going to read a lot about the sea. And the sea refers to another persecuting power that was over the sea, Rome. So you're going to have the people of the earth, the Jewish persecuting power. You're going to have the later on the people of the sea, across the sea, another persecuting power. But we'll get to that a little bit later on. But now, when he says here, this trial is going to come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth, you keep in mind, it's my conviction anyway, that this was written prior to A.D. 70. Now, we talked about that at the very beginning. It's either A.D. 70 or around A.D. 96. And I suppose most folks accept 96, but I believe it's 70. And this is another insinuation, implication, certainly a hint of the coming destruction of the Jewish power and the Jewish economy, which did take place in A.D. 70. Now, that may not be it, but like I say so often in the book of Revelation, it fits. It may not be it, but it fits. And Paul is simply telling them here, you have held on, and when this time of destruction comes upon your persecutors, you'll endure, you'll be preserved, you'll be protected. Behold, I come quickly. Whatever's going to happen wasn't going to be a long way off. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Oh, wait just a minute, Lord. You've already given me the crown. And I've been preaching all over this country, nobody can take it. And here you're warning me not to let anybody take it. You're wasting your words. Let me tell you something, folks. The Lord doesn't speak foolishness. When the Lord warned that one could take your crown, I know that one can take your crown. It's possible for him to take your crown. And that means it's possible for one to fall away. And that's the very reason he's writing these letters. All of these churches were on the verge of doing the very thing that some say you can't do anyway. But he that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, as if he would have to go out and fight the battles. He'd be at peace. He won't have to do that anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem. That's the Lord's church, which cometh there out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name and give him a new status. There will be an end of his trials. He'll be a pillar in the Lord's temple, a source of strength. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What's he saying to the church of Philadelphia? Victory belongs to those who are faithful in Christ. That's the theme of this entire book that is so heavily weighted in these first letters. Let's see if we can get through the letter to Laodicea and to that doubt it. Under the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith Amen. Amen means so be it, may it be true. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That could refer to no other than the Christ himself, who was present even at the creation and involved in it. I know thy works. Now what does he know about Laodicea? That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. And then he characterizes, so then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, Brother Byer, a few minutes ago, you mentioned there was some playing church. If this church is not playing church, I don't know what church in the Bible would ever be called playing church. They were a little bit this way, and then they're a little bit that way. A little bit hot, a little bit cold. Bath water. Now, bath water is good to take a bath in, but it sure is insipid to drink. Isn't it? It's not so hot that it'll burn you, unless you take an awful bath. It's not so hot that it'll burn you, but it's not cold enough to be very refreshing either. Is it? Especially if there's soap in it. Well, yeah, that does make it even worse. Well, if you get a mouthful of bath water, I don't want to make anybody sick here, but you know what you do with it? You would spew that out of your mouth. Why? That's not fit for consumption. Now, it might have some other uses, but it's not fit for consumption. And that's what's wrong with this church here. They just looked like couldn't decide really and truly whose side they were going to be on. It's like the fellow one time, there was a certain issue in the church, and the man was asked, "Where do you stand on this issue?" And he said, "Well, some of my friends stand here, and some of my friends stand here, and I stand with my friends." That's the kind of waffle sort of a thing. I heard a fellow today was on the radio, and he asked him, or asked about this person, said, "What was his favorite color?" And he said it was plaid. Just everything, anything, whatever. I'm not going to talk to you about where that came out, but that illustrates the point. It lay out a sin. And that was the trouble with this church here. They just really didn't have much conviction. And look how mistaken they were about themselves, brethren. Because thou sayest, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That's what they thought. What was the real situation? "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now, those last five or six descriptions there, that doesn't sound like they're rich, does it? That doesn't sound like they're in need of nothing. It sounds like they're in need of might now everything. And so he says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire." Now, you want real riches, you get my riches. That's what he's saying. You get my gold. Gold that has been purified. Gold that doesn't have any dross connected with it. Pure gold. You want to be rich, you get the gold that I offer, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. You're actually spiritually naked. But there is clothing that I can provide for you, that you would be clothed indeed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And he mentioned them being blind. He said, "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." This is eye salve that the Lord will offer to them and to help them. You need medication. And if you're going to really see and escape blindness, you need to come and get what I am providing. Don't just think because you're rich and you've got many goods and you don't have any need of anything that everything is all right. Now, over there earlier, we read about a church that was in poverty, but he said they were rich. Physically poor, spiritually rich. Here's a church that was physically rich, but spiritually poor. You know, that can characterize a church, that can characterize an individual. Just because we're blessed bountifully with material things, that is no sign that God necessarily approves of us. Why, some of the worst creatures walking on God's earth care nothing for God whatsoever and have an abundance of material things. That's no sign of spiritual approval. And this church thought, "Man, we've got a church and we've got the paved parking lot and we've got a steeple and we've got cushioned seats and we've..." I better quit talking that way, hadn't I? "We've got everything! We must be all right!" No, that isn't what makes a church all right. Now, those things are not wrong in themselves. I'd rather park on a paved parking lot than in a mud hole. I'd rather sit on a cushioned seat than things I grew up on. And I'd rather have a carpet than have to hear all the noise. But that doesn't prove that East End or anybody else is necessarily anything. That of itself it doesn't. Yes, everybody? Well, you know, I'm going to learn how to be an auctioneer some of these days. I understand most any little sign means somebody wants to say something, you know, and they're just a nose itch. All right. Now, I thought as I had need of a comment, but all it was, you were poor and miserable with the itch. All right. Verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Why was God or Christ saying these strong things against these people? He loved them. Same reason the loving parent will correct his child. He loved the ones, and he chastens the ones that are necessary, and he's urging them to repent. And then this marvelous statement, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." It is as if the Lord were knocking at the door of our heart. You've heard it before stated, it how that someone has made a painting of this verse with a door there and one who's to represent Jesus knocking at the door. And when he had finished it, I know it's too much to be catching. And he was knocking at the door and someone was looking at the painting and said, "Say, you left something off." "What?" He said, "You left the doorknob off the door." He said, "No, I didn't." He said, "This is a door that happens to be opened from within, not from without." The painter was pretty perceptive, wasn't he? The Lord knocks on the door of our heart, but he's not going to knock it down. And he's not going to turn the knob and force entrance. It has to be opened from within. Good thought. And those that do, why, he'll come in and he will have that communion with him. "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Verse 21 is a beautiful promise. The Lord reigns and we shall be with him. What's he saying to us, folks? Well, we've repeated many times. We'll have occasion to repeat throughout the book. Victory belongs to those who are faithful in Christ. Notice the condition. Faithful. Notice to whom? Those who are faithful. Notice the blessing. Victory belongs to those who are faithful in Christ.